Please join with me for a moment of prayer.
Beloved Father in heaven, for the opportunity to come to this blessed place, this place which has been set aside for the praise, honor, and glory of thy holy and matchless name, the name of Jesus Christ, and has been used, blessed by thee in such a way for so many times. We pray that once again, that thy Spirit might be with us now in the preaching and hearing of thy word, that thy servant may preach thy word, that thy people may hear and understand, and above all, it may honor and glorify thee. For if we fail to honor thee, we failed in worship, and it might also strengthen and edify thy people. Be with us, O Lord, we pray to these ends, and this we ask together with the forgiveness of our sins. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, and amen.
I invite your attention this morning to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and I want to read verses 16 through 39. Acts chapter 2 and verses 16 through 39. I realize that's a rather long reading, but I feel like by this time anyway, we need to read all of this. Now, again, Acts 2, verses 16 through 39. It begins, "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known unto me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, I want to notice, first of all, verses 16 through 21. I'm not going to go back and read all of those, several of them, but this first portion that I want to try to preach about briefly is in verses 16 through 21. These verses were taken from the words of the prophet Joel, actually beginning in verse 17. Verse 16 says, but this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. And then verses 17 through 21 are taken from the words of the prophet Joel, Joel chapter 2, and verses 28 through 32. I'm not going to turn back and read those. I will a little bit later, but not at this particular point. I want to read one of them a little bit later. But I think Peter spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit did not begin on that day because He is eternal as God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it says in the early, I believe, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And so He is not a new creation of God. He always has been. He did not begin His work there, because we saw in Genesis chapter 1, and again, I think verse 3 says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so the Spirit of God has always been working. I noticed in our Bible study lesson this morning, by the way, that He says these people, unbelievers in New Testament times, Stephen said that, by the way, resisted the Holy Ghost as did their fathers in Old Testament times. And so, again, during that time, the Holy Ghost was indeed moving. But Peter spoke of the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, verses 17 and 18. And he spoke here by saying, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And so, and we'll stop right there just a moment. That's the coming of the Holy Spirit. These are evidences of the fulfillment of those things Joel prophesied in chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. And that is that when Peter said this, he was not saying that, now listen, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. He could have said that, and certainly he would have been correcting saying that. But I imagine he was speaking to a group of Jewish people there. Many of them, by the way, unbelievers. That is, when he came to Jesus Christ the Lord. But he was speaking to a great number of Jewish people that did believe in the law, and some of them, anyway, knew something about the Scriptures. And some of them knew what Joel said in Joel chapter 2, the one divided up in chapters and verses at that time, but they knew what he meant, they knew what those Scriptures meant. And so he says, now this is that which was spoken of in Scriptures that you know, and Scriptures that you know are indeed the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. Now, this is the fulfillment of that. Now, in other words, this is not just some new phenomenon. This is not something we dreamed up. This is something God Himself prophesied. And so they could see that this was the fulfillment of those words in the prophecy of Joel. Now, I want to say this, and that is there were some miraculous things done here. And that is, these were miracles for a certain time. That was the purpose of a miracle. The purpose of miracles done by men. I want to emphasize that. Miracles done by men, such as the apostles. It mentions Stephen did some great wonders later on in the Acts of the Apostles. But miracles done by men that were done by the apostles and others under the direct influence of an apostle. But miracles done by men. Let me say this. God always will work miracles as long as this earth shall stand. saying God will work miracles. Some of us, maybe all of us, have had experience in the fact that God has worked miracles either in our lives or the lives of someone, some that we love. And we can remember those things. But God continues to work miracles. But God was not, God gave men the authority, the ability, the gift of working miracles for a period of time. And then when that period of time was over, then the miracles were no longer done. For instance, the reason that God gave men the power, the ability to work miracles was to show His authority on a new message, and that is for specifically the coming of Jesus Christ, the New Testament, and those things. And when those things were completed, then the need for miracles was gone. Much like a contractor building a house. When he finishes the house, then he doesn't need to go back. Of course, unless it's his house. But he doesn't need to go back and build it because it's finished. And so when the purpose of miracles has been outdone, then the miracles cease. Because that, and that's God's will in there. And so Peter spoke here of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so we see the beginning of that here on the day of Pentecost. And then he also spoke of the destruction of Jerusalem, which is in verses 19 and 20. And it says here, "And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Now, notice that, if you will, to see this. Now, is that about the destruction of Jerusalem? Well, listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. He's speaking of the same thing. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, he said these words, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." Is he talking about the same thing? Yes, the sun would be darkened, and the moon would be turned to blood. He's talking about the very same thing here. All right, when would that occur? Well, and that is the most terrible destruction or tribulation among any group of people. And he spoke this, by the way, in the same context in Matthew 24:21. "For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And so he says that's the worst tribulation that would ever come on any group of people. But when would it occur? Well, now listen, the same context, Matthew 24, verses 33 and 34. He says here, "So likewise ye." Now, to whom was he speaking here? "So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things," that is, these people are going to see these things, "know that it is near, even at the doors." And then he goes on to say, "Verily I say unto you, this generation," the one right here, "this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." And so, in these two verses of Scripture, Acts chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he was referring there to the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, what I really want to get is the next verse, verse 21. And he says here, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I'll refer you back to the book of Joel. And I'm not going to read that whole passage, but Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. Again, Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. These things that I read concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit and the destruction of Jerusalem were prophesied in previous verses. Now, he speaks here of whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. Now look again in Joel chapter 2 verse 32. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered," or saved, if you will. "For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be delivered, as the Lord has said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Now, I want to notice at the end of this verse of Scripture. Remember this. I won't turn back there. "And the remnant whom the Lord shall call." I want to refer back to that, but I don't want to turn back now. Since I said that, I probably will. But anyway, it said, notice what he says. "And it shall come to pass," Joel prophesies here, "whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Joel referred to a time when the law was fulfilled. And that is that, well, Jesus then fulfilled the law there on the cross of Calvary. And that's one thing under consideration when he said in John chapter 19, verse 30, it is finished. The law is fulfilled. Every type and shadow, every prophecy in all in the Old Testament scriptures referring to him has now been fulfilled by his dying there on the cross of Calvary. He has fulfilled all those sacrifices and offerings. And so, and because the law has been fulfilled, the law had no more blessing for the Jews. The Jews in Old Testament times, when they were still under the law, when they worshiped God under the law, and they were faithful, and they were striving, and that's important, when they were striving to be obedient to the commands that God had given under the law, God blessed them. God blessed them greater than any other nation upon the face of the earth. If God has blessed any other nation greater than he blessed the nation among the Jews, it would be the nation here in America. But barring that, or barring the possibility of that, God blessed, especially in those days, the nation of Israel greater than any other nation upon the face of the earth. God blessed them when they were obedient unto the law. And yet, but now that time has been over. The law has been fulfilled. And they were just simply to call on the name of the Lord. Think of it in this way. You know, do you remember there were two times that Israel, while they were in the wilderness, they didn't have any water? First they came to a rock, and God told Moses to smite that rock. And Moses did, as God said. And water came from that rock. Well, there was another time. They were also in the wilderness, and there wasn't water. And they complained to Moses about the fact that they didn't have any water. And God told Moses to speak to the rock. The rock is Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Moses disobeyed God, as many of you know. But God still blessed the nation of Israel with water from that rock. Now, and I hadn't thought about this, but we studied in Bible study this morning about Stephen. Most of you know he was stoned. And as he was being stoned, he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. And at the end, verse 60, it says at the end of that verse, and when he said that, the Lord did receive his spirit. Now, that's not the exact word, but that's what's there. Stephen called out unto the Lord. And when he called out unto the Lord, he was saved from a lot of the pain that would have been there from being stoned to death. He wasn't stoned to death, I don't think, because the Lord called him home. But there was much pain that he was spared because he called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, he wasn't talking about being born again, as we find in John chapter 3 and verse 8, where Jesus speaks at the end of that verse, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. That's from an entirely different Greek word. He wasn't speaking of being quickened, as we find in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, which reads, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Because that again is from an entirely different Greek word. But the reference is to being saved. And I think it's important that we remember most of the time in the Scriptures. In fact, it's safe to say, at least a great majority of the times, that the word saved or salvation is used in the Scriptures. It refers to not being born again, not being in heaven someday. It refers to something else, and I'll tell you in just a moment. But the reference is being saved. As Peter cried out to Jesus in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 30. Now, and the circumstances was there that they saw the disciples saw Jesus walking on the water. And Peter said this, to paraphrase, he said, Lord, if it's you, then call out to me. If it's me, call out to me, and I'll come out to you. And he did. And during all that storm, Peter got on the water and started walking towards Jesus. But he began to look at the circumstances. And when he did, he began to sink. Took his eyes off Jesus. He began to sink. And he said, Lord, save me. He wasn't talking about being born again. He was already born again. The evidence was, the evidence in Scripture is that he was. He was called to be an apostle. He had already preached the Word of God and other things can be said concerning that. He was already born of the Spirit. He was a heaven-bound soul. He wasn't talking about that. He was saying, that saved me from being drowned. And Jesus did just exactly that. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, I know this sounds like a contradiction in terms, but I think it's a true statement. And that is, the saved by the grace of God, born again, heaven-bound souls, the saved need to be saved. There are times in our lives we need to be saved. But there are times in our lives we drift away from the things of God. And when we do, there's a need we have in our lives to be saved. And so God help us. Now, specifically, when Peter was speaking to these Jews here, he was saying this. He said, listen, you're going to experience the destruction of Jerusalem. That's that sun being darkened, the moon turned into blood, vapor and smoke, and all those terrible things there. Though they may not have understood just exactly what he meant, they understood enough to know that's something bad. And they didn't want any part of that. He's saying, so listen, that some of you are going to be there. Some of you are going to be in Jerusalem when it's besieged by the Roman army. And I said, when that time comes, then if you call out unto the Lord, you will be saved. If you're faithful to the end, as Stephen was when they tried to stone him to death, I suppose is the best way of expressing that. If you're faithful and you call out unto the Lord, you will be saved from that terrible destruction of Jerusalem. And not only that, but this is what we all need to be saved to from time to time, and that is the joys of our salvation. Not to be saved to salvation, not to be born again or have spiritual life, not to be a heaven-bound soul, but rather saved to the joys of our salvation and the joys that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what's under consideration here. And Peter says to these people, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's talking about me. That's talking about you. That's talking about all of God's people where they are. And I'll say a little bit more about that later and that comes just a moment. But there's a need, again, we have to be saved from time to time to the joys of our salvation. And that's what's under consideration here. Now, then the rest of this text in verses in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 39. And this, by the way, was prophesied from Psalm 16, I think about four verses there. Psalm 110, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 19. And then Joel again, chapter 2 and verse 32. Now I want to invite your attention to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. And it reads, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Alright, now first of all he says repent. Alright, repent from what? Go back to verse 23 in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 verse 23. Him being delivered, talking about Jesus, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That is, now let me say one thing about this. Now, what they did with wicked hands in slaying Jesus Christ was not by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Him being delivered by God, that was according to God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge. And then he says, ye have taken him and have crucified with wicked hands and have crucified and slain him. That's what they need to repent of. That is, just to put it in simple terms, they hated Jesus Christ. They hated the very Son of God. They hated the Son of God who came and preached God's Word to them. That is the Word of God the Father that they said they believed in and they loved. They despised Jesus and the Word of God. And it's not the same thing as this. They not only despised Jesus and the Word of God, or when they despised Jesus and the Word of God, they despised God the Father Himself. Oh, they never would admit it, but that's because they didn't love the truth of God. They despised God Himself. And so He says, turn from that. Turn from your hatred of Jesus Christ. Then He says, be baptized. And when He's telling them to be baptized, among other things, He's saying, well, walk in obedience. and identify with Jesus Christ. Because from this point on, from the day of Pentecost on, I think the majority of the preaching of the apostles and others was about Jesus is the Son of God, and His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And when they were praying within the watery grave, then they were as Jesus being placed in the tomb. And when they were raised from that watery grave, it has the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the fact that they have hope within themselves, or faith within themselves, that if they themselves were placed in an earthly grave, or tomb and buried, that Jesus would come, and He would raise their bodies to be glorified as He Himself is. And so, in that they would identify with Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, in that day when they identified with Jesus Christ, they disidentified with practically everything else that was in that society, because they were ostracized, separated, and whatever. But so, but they were to identify with Jesus Christ, and of course turn from the law. Now, and if they did that, if they repented and they were baptized, they would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost as Comforter. And John chapter 15, verse 26, He's called there the Comforter. It says, when the Comforter comes, the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, which shall proceed from the Father. So He's the Comforter there. And then John chapter 16, verse 13, He's called the Guide. And in that verse of Scripture says, He, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, would guide them into all truth. And so he would be their Comforter, He would be their Guide. Listen, as these people went through something that we've never experienced, and as the words of Jesus, no one else has ever experienced anything that bad, the worst tribulation that's ever been, and I'll spare describing it now, other than just simply it was terrible by the words of Jesus, then they needed comfort. They needed to be reminded, you're going to be brought through this. You just be faithful to God. You be faithful to Jesus Christ. You call on the name of the Lord. The Lord will bring you through that. They needed that comfort of the Holy Ghost. Now, they needed that guide of the Holy Spirit, because there were so many directions that many people were going in away from the ways of Jesus Christ and away from the ways of God. They needed that guide of the Holy Spirit to bless them, to give them the proper direction from their lives. And so they would get that comfort of the Holy Spirit. They would get that guide of the Holy Spirit. And finally, they would experience the kingdom of God, which in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 is called righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now remember that. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That in the midst of all those trials through the destruction of Jerusalem, they could experience joy in the Holy Ghost. When everything going on about them was far from that, they could experience, by being faithful to Jesus Christ, joy in the Holy Ghost. And by the way, we experience that as we live here in this world. Or we can experience that when we live as we live here in this world. Now, verse 39. Acts chapter 2, verse 39. And it reads, for the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. All right. This is for Jews and Gentiles. That is, he said, that's for you. All right? He said, and it is for those who fall. And sometimes it's expressed in a different way, as we find in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 19. Invite your attention, Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 19. Now, notice this expression here. It says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace. Now, to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Now, he's saying here, peace. Why does he say it in that way? Well, I understand repetition, as in olden times, when they didn't have italics, underline, or other things like that that we use in our writing, or typing, I suppose you might say, or printing, to bring out emphasis. They just couldn't do that. But so he says now, and so they use repetition. He says, peace. To him that is afar off, that's the Gentiles, and to him that is near, that's the Jews, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. And so the promise there, it is to those, it's not only to the Jews, but it's to the Gentiles also. And I think these people, when they heard the Word of God, they knew that there are many times, and listen, I've been amazed myself reading through the Old Testament Scriptures how many times it mentions in the prophecy the coming of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles will be brought to the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were. And so it was to Jews and Gentiles, those that are near and far off. That is, again, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, to whom is this? Well, it says at the end of verse 39, or in verse 39, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that, by the way, is at the end of Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. As many as the Lord would call. All right. Now, what is calling? All right. Well, in Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, we find these words. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. There it is. And whom he called, then he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. The foreknown are those that God chose before the foundation of the world. He chose us because he foreknew us. I love this verse. That same number were predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. That same number was justified by the blood of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that same number ultimately will be glorified at the time of the resurrection. These are those that God has chosen. These are those that God has redeemed. These are those that are heaven-bound souls. Now, they are also called. Peter speaks of this as the fact in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that we are called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Well, this is the same as being born again. This is the same as being quickened, I understand. But we are called into the service of God. You see, there's a fundamental application of this. That is, we're called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. That is, that God calls us. God gives us spiritual life. And that way, we're called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. But we're also, with that same calling, I understand, called into service. That is, the Jews were called to leave Judaism. The Jews, if you will, were called to leave the law. The Gentiles were called to leave paganism. We're all called to leave this world, the things of this world, so that we might serve, honor, and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called. So there's a fundamental application there, and I understand there's a practical application there in that passage of Scripture. Listen, brothers and sisters, we have been called. This is to whom it's for. That is, the whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. They would receive also the gift, that those that were repented and baptized would receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's those who have been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And as Joel said, at the end of Joel chapter 2 and verse 32, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, God has blessings for His people. We need to remember that. God has blessings for His people. Now, I know heaven is to be is coming sometime in the future, but we're not there. At the same time, God has blessings for His people now. That is, what was true at Pentecost is true today, because God simply does not change. And thank God that He does not change. With all the changes maybe we do and others do, thank the Lord that God does not change. And because God does not change, God blesses His faithful people as He did in biblical times. And that is, that with the promise of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And we have both of those terms to describe the very same thing. That is, the kingdom of God. When we're able to experience righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, we experience the communion of God Himself. And thank God that we have those times in our lives. And we experience the same thing, which is called, by the way, the kingdom of heaven. God blesses us sometimes to experience heaven on earth. It may be in our private devotion. It could be as we're driving our automobiles. It could be in our work that as we're doing certain things, we're thinking about the goodness of God and how God has been so good to us and how we ought to serve Him. And now we ask God to forgive us of our sins and other ways we can speak to Him and commune with Him. Listen, that's the kingdom of God. It's not limited to this place or some other place. In our private devotion or whatever the case may be, God blesses us to experience the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's heaven on earth. Listen, God blesses us sometimes to, when we experience heaven on earth, that we're able to concentrate on the things of God and things of God alone, and we experience that joy in the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you one thing about that, and that is the joy in the Holy Ghost is those things that Jesus Christ does for us. The Holy Spirit blesses us to know that Jesus has redeemed us from our sins. The Holy Spirit blesses us to know that Jesus sits at the right hand of God to intercede for us as we live here in this world. Even when we are disobedient, He intercedes for us at the right hand of the throne of God. Whatever our needs may be, however great or however small those needs may be, Jesus Christ knows what they are. We are chosen in Him. We are a part of Him, and He has a great love for us. And because of the great love He has for us, He intercedes for the Father to give us the blessings we need. And I promise to you this, brothers and sisters, that is because they are one along with the Holy Spirit. If Jesus so much even thinks it, then the Father will grant it because they are indeed one in that way. But thank God, brothers and sisters, we experience sometimes heaven on earth. As we can rejoice in the things of God. And not only that, but the things of this world, for a moment sometimes, or maybe just a short moment, maybe for a longer moment, are blocked out. And we can concentrate on the things of God. That's heaven on earth. Heaven is coming sometime in the future, but thank God that we can experience a foretaste of it as we live here in this world, as many as the Lord shall call. So, brothers and sisters, knowing what God has for us, may the Lord help us to be faithful in His service. I know we all get discouraged. Someone said a number of years ago that's Satan's main tool. We all get discouraged. But God help us remember that He has blessings for us now. In spite of the fact that maybe we may go through lean times sometimes, may God help us to be faithful. And He'll remember our labor of love in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He will bless those efforts. He doesn't always bless as we think He ought to bless, but He'll bless those efforts. And the Lord help us, brothers and sisters, to be faithful to Him is my prayer for Christ's sake.